I've had the privilege of being their pastor for many, many years, and then they deserted me. So good to see him again. So good to hear you again. God bless you. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 1233, if you have a King James Scofield Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 will be our text this morning. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's bow in a word of prayer together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings we've had today. And now I pray you'll help me to be a blessing with the message. I pray that you'll bind Satan from our minds and from our midst. And I pray you'll keep our minds from wandering on maybe activities we have planned later in the day and concentrate on the preaching of your word. Save those who may be lost, reclaim those who may be backslidden, and do a work in each one of our hearts, beginning with this preacher. Thank you. Your word never returns void. It will accomplish its purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. The great missionary David Brainerd said one time, I love to live on the brink of eternity. Take your Bibles now to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 57. We will be looking at several verses today. So on page 763, Isaiah 57, 763 is the page number. Look at verse number 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, his name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Do you folks know what is one of the main differences in we Christians today and those of bygone days? One word, eternity. They were more concerned and thought conscious about the next world than this present one, while we today are more concerned about the present one than we are the next one. That's the main difference between us and them, and it's a huge difference. Revival will never come until we take our eyes off this present world and get them on the next sinless world. During the 1904 Welsh Revival, the people were so caught up in the grip of eternity that they couldn't find enough soccer players to field a team for the cup finals. I wonder how many baseball players will be playing baseball all over this country of ours today and neglect church services completely. I wonder how many fans will be at those games or watching them on television and neglect the services of the church. I suppose in the millions. And we wonder why the world is going to hell so rapidly, and we wonder why there's no revival anywhere except in those countries where their thoughts are eternal instead of present eternal. If that's a word. Revival brings eternity to bear upon time. The Bible speaks of God as the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, as we read in Isaiah 57. God was here before time, eternity past, and he will be here when time ceases to be, eternity future. In seasons of refreshing, the eternal God himself draws unwearingly near. Dear folks, our need this hour is to desperately focus on the eternal. Look again at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, page 1233. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They tell us that we are living in a post-Christian America, but our real problem is post-Christian Christianity. A while back, a group of women from the mainline denominations of America met together and celebrated the feminist goddess, Sophia. No relation to our Sophia. The biggest applause came when a woman preacher, which is totally unscriptural, said, we've been here all day, and we've not yet done one thing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When mainline denominations give their money and support to celebrate the femininity of God, it's time to get back to eternity. When the Presbyterian Church USA allows Aaron Swenson, who has undergone a sex change, to retain his/her status as a minister, it's time to get back to eternity. When the Nation of Islam makes a bigger impact than Bible-believing churches, it's time to get back to eternity. When preachers stop preaching and go into a maintenance mode, it's time to get back to eternity. When fundamental churches have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, it's time to get back to eternity. When the average missionary wastes from 2 to 4 years raising support, it's time to get back to eternity. When the local church budget in many churches is not met and the ministry lacks workers, it's time to get back to eternity. The mission of every local church is conversion, not coercion. Coerce means to dominate, restrain, or control by force. Is the Church of Jesus Christ just another special interest group? Do we really want to portray ourselves as another whining minority demanding recognition and acceptance? Is Christ calling us to be salt and light primarily so we can be politically correct or morally right? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'd much rather be a part of the rigid religious right than I would be a part of the religious wrong. But our mission is conversion, not coercion. I sometimes wonder if we're not fighting the right war with the wrong weapons or the wrong war with the right weapons. Many have been praying, God save America, when I wonder if we should not be praying, God save Americans. What is our mission? Conversion or coercion? We will never picket, protest, browbeat, threaten, campaign, or boycott our nation back to God. A few years ago, some Christian leaders led the fight to boycott Kmart when they were handling pornography literature. But these same leaders attend church where they believe in pro-choice when it comes to abortion. I continually get emails to write or call our congressmen and women and let them know we are for the federal marriage amendment and against abortion and against homosexuality. And yet we do nothing to change the moral and doctrinal compromises in the churches of our land. Why is it that some want to impose Christian values on a lost world when we won't lift a finger to enforce Bible morality in our own churches and denominations? The ever-popular Rush Limbaugh claims to be a born-again Christian, and he wants our country to follow Christian values found in the Bible. But he never attends church services. Something is wrong. A march on Washington will never usher in the millennium. We will never threaten or intimidate sinners into acting like saints. As Christians, we need to get our eyes off Capitol Hill and get our eyes back on a hill called Mount Calvary. Salvation and revival don't come from a federal program or any political party. The radio stations of America have become talk crazy. But if you spend all your time listening to talk radio, you'll soon become sour, cynical, sarcastic, and angry. We'll never talk America back because America is lost. Government can't make men good. Political enterprise can't make men good. Only God can change the hearts of men. Those who are really serious about changing society won't waste time in feeding on the latest scandal, but they will devote their time and energy into raising godly children. And if every parent would do just that, maybe, just maybe, the next generation could be almost scandal-free. Church people are upset because the Ten Commandments have been removed from the classroom, the business places, the government property, and yet most could not repeat the Ten Commandments if their life depended upon it. Instead of trying to impose our values on a hostile society, we must first embrace them ourselves. The reason the glory has left the churches is because the gospel has left the churches. One man said recently, "Rarely is the gospel preached well enough to be rejected." What is the gospel? It's the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is we can be justified by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. Our main concern is not how to make our streets safe, but how can sinful man be righteous before a holy God? The reason our culture is unraveling is not political, it's theological. The great need is not for another interfaith dialogue with our strategy with the Catholics, the Mormons, and the Muslims. The greatest need is to recover theology and put some fire back in the pulpit. If we really want to help people, tell them of a self-existing, self-determining, self-sustaining God, before whom all men will one day give an account. Robert Murray McShane said that every sermon should contain, number one, ruin by sin, number two, redemption by Christ, and number three, regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Converted people live right and vote right and unconsciously act as salt and light in a rapidly decaying world. Folks, we will never entertain, impress, or coerce the nations back to God. Our job is to live and to preach the gospel. Turn up the heat and watch God bless. The emphasis of the local church and individual believers must be on the ultimate and not on the immediate. Our first concentration must be on our Father in heaven and not our audience on earth. The book of Genesis reads, "In the beginning God, not in the beginning man." In the Ten Commandments, responsibility to God precedes our obligation to our fellow man. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray for God's honor, God's will, and God's kingdom before praying for any of our needs. In Genesis, God comes first. In the Ten Commandments, God comes first. In the Lord's Sample Prayer, God comes first. Our Lord said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." We stand in desperate need of an eternal perspective. There's so much talk going on today about God with us, God for us, and God in us, but we need God above us. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John's Gospel, the 18th chapter, John 18, page 1141. Page 1141 in your King James Scofield Bible. John chapter 18. And look with me at verse number 36. John 18 and verse 36, page 1141. Verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." The reason our focus must be on the ultimate, the eternal, and not on the immediate is because his kingdom is not of this world. We are pilgrims and strangers in search of a city whose builder and maker is God. Yes, we're living on this earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I'm not advocating irresponsibility or abandoning our stewardship. We have responsibilities here in the city of man. These immediate concerns are important. They're not to be neglected, but they are secondary. Heaven hopes will never be fulfilled until in earthbound churches. Being unchurched is meaningless if you are unsaved. It's good to be pro-life, and I hope we all are, but pro-lifers without Christ will still go to an eternal hell. From all directions, we are repeatedly told to accommodate the baby boomers and Generation Xers by giving them what they want. The agenda of the church is not determined by what people want, but what God commands. Churches by the scores are removing their traditional hymn books and replacing them with contemporary courses and are indifferent and insensitive to the fact that their music is so often offensive to the older and more conservative saints that they leave the church. And they are doing it in great numbers. Well, we need to get them in so they can seek and find God. Hogwash. Men do not seek God. That's like saying murderers are looking for a policeman. Dear folks, there's only one and only one true seeker, and the Bible tells us who that is. If you want to know, turn with me to Luke 19. Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter, page 1102. Luke chapter 19, page 1102. Verse number 10 of Luke 19. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He's the seeker. He's the one that does the saving. Preoccupation with the immediate is also evidenced by the number of Bible translations we have today, and most of them are not true to the Word of God. Time magazine took note of this a few months ago in an article entitled "The Power of Babel." The writer noted that there are some 450 English translations of the Bible in a $400 million yearly market. Man-centered religion is the scourge of our day. Some churches are more like a giant 12-step program than a house of worship. Psychology tells us man has a disorder. The Bible says man is depraved. Psychology tells us man needs redirection, but the Bible says man needs redemption. Psychologist tells us man needs repairing, but the Bible tells us man needs a rebirth. When down-to-earth pep talks replace spirit-powered preaching, it's time to get back to eternity. Now, I realize that people have physical needs, emotional needs, and felt needs. Man's real need is God's forgiveness. We ought to bear one another's burdens. We ought to be zealous of good works. We ought to meet people where they are, but we can't leave them there. Christianity is first and foremost about God, and He is the ultimate reality. Exhausted after a day of hunting, Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of chili. In short, Esau placed no value on his birthright and displayed little concern for his heritage, inheritance, and destiny as the firstborn. Willfully cut off from his past and with no concern for the future, Esau makes a fateful choice to live exclusively for the present moment. Take your Bibles now, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You'll find that on page 1303. 1303, Hebrews chapter 12. And look with me at verses 16 and 17, Hebrews 12, page 1303. Hebrews 12, 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Verse 17. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He's sorry now. He's sorry he sold his birthright now, but it's too late to get it back. Despising his sacred privilege as the firstborn, Esau preferred the gratification of his flesh. The scriptures refer to Esau as a profane person. It's not an accident that scripture links together the unholy trinity of bitterness, fornication, and profanity. There are three peas in a pod. Most of us have heard it said that for the Christian, there's no difference between the secular and the sacred, but there's an eternal difference between the holy and the profane. Esau placed more value on one single meal than on his birthright. To be profane means one places little or no value on God. When the grace of God is not valued enough to seek after it and reject the world, a person becomes profane. Any individual who gives the kingdom of Christ no place or last place is guilty of profanity. The same factors that contributed to Esau's profaneness are still in play today. Sin, self, Satan, and the world system confronts us with countless distractions, pressing obligations, and powerful temptations. Turn with me now, please, to 1 John chapter 2, back to the end of the New Testament, page number 1323. 1 John chapter 2, and look with me at verses 15 and 16. 1 John 2, 15 and 16, page 1323, beginning in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The real war is spiritual in nature and eternal in scope. We must know who the enemy is before we can war a good warfare. Lust of the flesh. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season, but there will be no pleasure for sin in eternity. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. For decades, the fundamentalists chastised the liberals because of their social gospel. And now many who spoke against the social gospel have adopted the sensual gospel. Who ever dreamed that the day would come when rock rap music, along with stage antics that rival demonized cannibals, would be seen in the church as ministry? The appeal to the flesh today is undeniable. Lust of the eyes. Someone said, show me your checkbook and I'll show you your spiritual temperature. The lust of the eyes can be understood as the desire to possess. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. One of the verses we looked at is our scripture reading today. Page 1012. 1012. Matthew chapter 6. And look at verse number 21. Matthew chapter 6. Page 1012. Verse number 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. May I ask you a question this morning? Where is your heart? On things or on God? A retired 81-year-old man attended a missionary meeting along with 2,000 others. When the appeal was made for someone to go to work among the Zulu tribe, one person responded, that 81-year-old man. He went forward weeping, "Send me." He sold his beloved cottage and even more his beloved books and went to Zululand. There he served the Lord and went blind during his ministry. 14 years later, now 95 years of age, he left a flourishing church when he dropped over dead and went to heaven. In contrast, consider the oil baron who near the end of his life was asked, "How much money would it take to satisfy you?" And he replied, "Just a little bit more." Materialism can blind us to what's really important. How foolish to be obsessed with things and not God. The wisest man who ever lived outside our Lord said, "Without God, everything under the sun is vanity, worthless, meaningless." Materialism without God equals discontentment and unhappiness and without purpose. Man was created for immortality. The reason the Bible tells us to make our calling and election sure is because every human being is one day going to hear Jesus say one or two things. One is, "Well done." The other is, "Depart from me." Because believers in Christ have thought little about eternity and the next world, we have had little influence on this present world. Aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you'll get neither. Are you living for now or eternity? Are you seeking God or are you seeking gold? Every Christian has the obligation to be salt and light. God works in a community in direct proportion to the degree that he's allowed to work in the church. Where there's no conviction in the church, there'll be no conviction in the community. If the church doesn't take God seriously, neither will the community. When people in the church seek God, so do people in the community. If there were no profaneness, there would be less profanity in the community. It's time to get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes back on God. As a little girl, Fanny Crosby had an eye problem. A physician described the wrong medication, which caused her to be blind for life. Someone asked Fanny Crosby about her greatest desire in life. She replied her greatest desire in life was to remain blind. The man was startled, and he asked her why she wanted to remain blind. And she said, "I have a tremendous advantage over you. When my eyes are finally opened, the first face that I will see will be the face of Jesus." Dear folks, it's time to get back to eternity. May I ask you a question? Where are you going to spend eternity? What will you hear one day from the lips of our Lord? "Well done," or "Depart from me"? If this morning you'd have to say, "Well, I would hear 'Depart from me,'" then you can do something about it. It's not too late. All you have to do is come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And if you haven't ever done that, I encourage you to do so because time is running out. Let's pray together, please. Our Father in heaven, we need to get our eyes off things and off this world and get them on Christ in the next world. We need to live for God and not for gold. And Lord, we're all so guilty of these things. Forgive us. Help us to do what's right. I pray you'd bless the invitation this morning. In a crowd this size, undoubtedly there are some that does not know Christ. They've never received him. And Lord, our hearts go out to them. We wouldn't want anybody in this auditorium to one day die and go to hell. We wouldn't want that for anyone in this room. So I pray for those who are, first of all, without Christ, that they'll come to him and receive him before it's forever too late. And for we Christians, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to start doing what's right. Help us to be the salt and the light. Help us to be what Christ wants us to be. Help us to live for him so that when he comes, we won't be ashamed. I pray you'd bless the invitation, as only you can do, and help folks make decisions this morning that they'll be glad 100 years from now that they made. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.